Good morning again. Hey, this Monday, do me a favor and send me an email about a good name for that chick band that we have up there. We had all the ladies up here again leading us. They did a great job, but the Bride of Christ. What? Email me. Give it some thought and prayer. All right, this morning we're talking about the discipline of simplicity. If you're new with us, we've been going through a series on spiritual disciplines. This is number 6 or so, and it's on simplicity. And what the heck does that mean? I'm just going to give you a broad, basic definition. Simplicity, the discipline of simplicity is just simply decluttering our lives of idols. Okay, that's the argument I'm going to make as we go through this. And give me a chance to just kind of preface something else. As we've been going through this series on disciplines, you may have noticed that I'm not spending a whole lot of time on the how to do this. I'm trying to argue that we need to do it, trying to get to the heart, not just your mind, and really deconstruct these worldviews, these idols that maybe have taken up place within our hearts, and this propensity to push back on doing these things. I'm focusing on preaching, not teaching. This could easily turn into a bunch of lecture sessions on how to do these things. That's not the purpose of preaching. It is to get our hearts in tune with God's, to see our sin, to repent of it, and to turn to Him. And so if you're interested in how, a little bit more of how we do this, at the end of the message, you're sitting there saying, well, how do I do that? Come Wednesday night. That's what we're doing Wednesday night. We're breaking it down, unpacking it a little bit more, and talking about the specifics of how this takes place. But this morning, focusing on this discipline, the discipline of simplicity, arguing, we got lots of idols within our hearts, and our life would be a lot simpler if we simplified it and got rid of those things to make room for more of God. We're busy people. So this morning, think about when I talk about things, I'm talking about schedules, I'm talking about activities, I'm talking about toys, hobbies, forms of entertainment, all these things that fill our time and our energy, and at the end of the day, do not satisfy. So that's our focus as we get jumping back into the text. If you haven't turned to Ecclesiastes 1, I'd encourage you to do that. We're walking through the entire book today. The entire sermon's a survey of Ecclesiastes, so we're going to have fun doing it, right? Let me pray one last time. Heavenly Father, I just pray for your blessing on these moments, Lord, that you would speak clearly to our hearts. Lord, that you would meet us where we're at. Holy Spirit, that you would shine your gospel light on our hearts and that we would see our sin. Lord, that we would see the redemption and the righteousness that we have in your work on the cross, that we would no longer strive and work ourselves, but we would trust in your completed work. Lord, move our hearts to come closer to you, to throw away these things that do not really satisfy, and see you as the source of all satisfaction and contentment. Lord, help me get out of the way, and you speak clearly. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 11:30, Jesus says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Is that true? As Christians, is that true? Theoretically, yes, but many of us are still feeling overwhelmed. So many of us are still struggling with the day-to-day life that we are involved in. Is this yoke of Christianity truly easy? Is it truly light? If it's not, something's been messed up in our thinking. Something has taken residency in our hearts. This book is written by, most scholars believe it's written by Solomon. Okay, we're told the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. That's all we've got. Most people would assume this is Solomon because he was wise. We don't know for sure, but we do know this is God's word to us today. And so as we walk through this, I'm just going to refer to the writer as the writer or the author. But he says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What is vanity? This word vanity can also be translated vapor, mist, or breath. Everything is vapor. Everything is mist. Very pessimistic, very cynical beginning, opening argument. What does man gain by all the toil, all the labor, all the work at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full to the place where the stream flows. There they flow again. In these verses, man stands in direct contrast to nature. Nature keeps doing what nature was created to do. The sun rises, and then it sets, and then it rises again, and then it sets the next day. The wind blows to the south and to the north, and then it continues and repeats itself all around the world. The streams flow to the sea. They are evaporated. They're brought back up to the mountains, and then they go down the mountain once again to the sea. Nature does what it was intended to do, but in sharp contrast, man doesn't do what he was created to do. Man toils. Man labors. This word is sometimes translated suffers. This is our activity as men and women, all mankind, to toil, to grind it out day in and day out, to work. And for what purpose? For what reason? The cynical answer that we're giving here is for nothing. That in the end, all of our toil, all of our gain is nothing. We work and we strive for what? More money. More materials, more things. Greater fame, prestige, for relationships, for activities, for schedules. We strive and we strive, we labor and we labor for what? Verse 8 says, all things are full of weariness. We work and we work and we busy ourselves for what? All things that are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. According to this author, we strive after things. Our hearts are always striving after things. What are those things? They're toys. They're adult toys. They're forms of entertainment. Cars, houses, hobbies, decorations for the house, positions. Things others promise will make our lives easier. Things that we've always wanted. Things that everyone else has. But listen, all of these things never satisfy. It's like eating cotton candy. You want it as a kid, right? But then you eat it and you just feel sick. You just need some water afterwards, right? The eye is never satisfied. True or not? The ear is never satisfied. It's not here, but the stomach is never satisfied. These things that you and I strive for don't satisfy the soul. Instead, they always leave us wanting more. They're never enough. They never satiate. They leave us instead weary, worn down, tired, and yet, sadistically, we keep seeking after them over and over again. We keep striving for things, often that new and that shiny, alluring thing, right? Verse 9, he says, what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. Now, this writer says there's nothing new under the sun. And obviously, since then, new things have turned up, right? Obviously, technology continues to pour out upon civilization new advances, right? And so, you go back 10 years, and, for me thinking, I remember when I got my iPod. Remember that? That was awesome, because I had all my music right there. And then I got my iPad, And that was even cooler because it was bigger, right? And bigger's better. And I could have all my music on it, but I could do everything that I usually did on a computer with that iPad. And then a couple years go by, and what do I get next? My iPhone. And that's pretty awesome, right? A mini computer in my hand. I mean, I can do anything that I can do on a computer, and it's in my hand. It's definitely cool. It's definitely new. But what the author is getting at is there's nothing new when it comes to man and the heart condition. Has the smartphone changed mankind and mankind's heart fundamentally? Has the change made you and I better people? Has that smartphone done that? Has the change remedied the ongoing weariness within us, the ongoing drive to perform? Has it dissipated that lack of satisfaction that underrides our entire being? There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Things don't satisfy. Maybe for a day, a month, a year, but it doesn't last. The great majority of these things that are new and shiny and alluring end up in the garbage can within a year. And we end up forgetting about them. They're not that valuable. Anyone remember the 8-track? The cassette tape and the CD? We're getting to the point where we don't even, you know, flash drives. Everything's in the cloud. Listen, we don't even remember it. I remember all the money I poured into VHS tapes. I had a collection of videos. When Christy and I were dating, we'd watch these videos, and I kept buying them, $10, $15 a pop. All of that money was wasted. It's all in the trash somewhere. We forget about it. My mom still got a lot of them. But it's all vanity. It's all a mist. It's a vapor. And yet we keep laboring and working and striving for these things. With your finger, just flip through the book of Ecclesiastes with me. Look at all the things that you and I strive after. Chapter 1, verse 12. The editors of your Bible have put little brackets there, little headings. What does it say? The vanity of wisdom. We strive after wisdom. But even that doesn't satisfy. Chapter 2, the vanity of self-indulgence. It doesn't satisfy. Midway through, verse 12, the vanity of living wisely. It still doesn't satisfy. We can be as wise as we want and as efficient as we can be. Verse 18 of chapter 2, the vanity of toil, of work itself, climbing the corporate ladder at the end of the day, what good does it do? Jump down to all the way over to chapter 5, 8 through 6, I think. I have some different numbers here. The vanity of health, of wealth, and honor. We chase after things, whether they're created by God or created by man or created within our thinking. And we chase after these thinking or these things, believing that these things are going to satisfy our soul. But church, they don't. They can't. Chapter 7, verse 29. I'm going to sit on this verse for a little bit. Ecclesiastes 7:29. He says, see, that's a command, do it, behold, think about this. This alone I found, that God made man upright, but they, emphatic in the Hebrew, they have sought out many schemes. God made man upright. Upright meaning right, righteous, perfect, straight. That's the visual. In the garden, right? He made man perfect. Man didn't need anything. man had no inner longing within him to satisfy something that wasn't there because he had everything. He walked with God in the garden. But something happened. And now they have sought out. It's emphatic in the Hebrew. It's a piel. And what have they sought after? They sought after all these schemes, which can be translated inventions. Seeking invented things, created things by man. 2 Chronicles 26:15 gives us this word in two contexts. It says, in Jerusalem, he made machines, talking about the king, invented by, it's the same word there in the verbal form, skillful men to be on the towers and the corners to shoot arrows and great stones, and his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. This guy invented these things on top of towers to shoot arrows and to shoot stones. What are those called? Catapults. All right, so there are new things. I mean, we go back to that verse. There's new things that are being created all the time. Technology continues to advance, but there's nothing new under the sun. Meaning, what is not new? We continue to seek after things invented by us or created by God, longing to find satisfaction in them. We're not content with what God has determined to give us. Let me say that again. You and I are often not content with what God has determined to give us. And guess where that discontentment comes from? It goes all the way back to our grandparents, Adam and Eve, who were not content with what God had given them. You remember the story? God gave them everything but one thing. Everything in the beautiful garden but one thing. And they weren't content. And so they partake of the fruit. They listen to the deceptive lie of the serpent and they partake of the fruit. And being discontented then is nothing new. It's part of our DNA. It's the sin that dwells within us because of our grandparents' sin. And listen, this discontentment is nothing more than idolatry. This lack of satisfaction that you and I have in this world as we walk around with, as Christians even, is nothing more than idolatry. Colossians 3:5, put to death therefore what is earthly in you, what is earthly in us, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. What's covetousness? He defines it, idolatry. We covet what we have not been given by God. We covet it with our hearts. We long for it. We deceive ourselves thinking that that thing that we don't have will satisfy us, and we chase after that thing. It's idolatry. It's believing that a created thing has more value, will give more satisfaction than the Creator himself. But listen, idols don't satisfy. Isaiah tells us over and over again that idols are dead. They're not alive. They have no power. Except for when we give them power. Idols don't satisfy because idols don't last. Because idols aren't eternal. But church, who's eternal? God. We strive after things that have no eternal value, but God is eternal. Verse 11, there is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. These things that consume our lives, these hobbies, these forms of entertainment, these jobs. Do you really need to work 60 hours? Why? 70? 80? Do you really? What? Why? Positions. Purchases. Do you really need that? What's driving that purchase? They don't bring long-lasting satisfaction. They can't. Our hearts deceive us, and our hearts convince us otherwise. Our hearts tell us that we need to work harder. But why? Because the culture around us tells us that? Because that's become the norm and the model? Our hearts tell us that we need to commit ourselves to this activity and that activity because we have a second kid, and that activity because we have a third kid, and that activity because we have a fourth kid. Why? Because the Joneses are doing it? It's become normal. Our hearts tell us we need to make this purchase. Why? Because the advertisers tell us. The marketing, the branding has informed us that we need this in our lives. Arthur Gish says, we buy things we do not want to impress people we do not like. Right? We've heard that before. But we're deceived. We get into these patterns and this life of just taking on more and bringing more into our homes, of acting and behaving like the world around us and filling our lives with stuff and things. Now, work in and of itself, listen carefully, is not a bad thing. It was given to us by God. Things we buy in and of themselves are not bad things. They're amoral. They're not bad. Things are not bad. The activities that you and I participate in and of themselves can sometimes be sinful, but in and of themselves aren't bad, per se. But if you think that these things are going to satisfy your soul, then you're kidding yourself. You're deceiving yourself. In fact, you've been deceived. And more than that, you've become enslaved. And this is the real issue. When good things become God things, we've crossed the line. And we're no longer putting our faith in the one true God, we're putting our faith in the little g God. And so idols deceive us. They promise that they'll satisfy us, but they don't. And more than that, though, idols enslave us. Man was given dominion over all creation. Remember that? If you don't, here it is. Genesis 1:28, God blessed them, man and woman, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have what? Dominion, authority over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Man was given authority over everything. But after the fall, things got turned upside down. And instead of ruling over creation, creation began to rule over man. Idols deceive and they enslave. The truth is that we've brought all of these things into our lives, into our homes, into our living. We've believed the lie that these things will satisfy the deepest needs of our souls. But things do not satisfy our souls. They only enslave our soul. Now, you might be asking, Scott, what things am I enslaved to? Right? And I'll just quickly ask you, can you spend 1 hour without touching your phone? Is that possible for you? Got uncomfortable. For many of us. For me. How many of us can go an hour without touching our phones? How many of us can last a week without TV? Maybe one night without TV. What if we didn't sign the kids up for ballet this quarter? That's a personal question for my family. We're talking about that right now. What if we said no? What if we just said no to the next person that needed something from us? Idols deceive. We think that they bring us value, but they also enslave us. to act according to the pressures of this world, to act according to the pressures of our sinful hearts. What we're talking about this morning is the discipline of simplicity, the discipline of simplifying our lives by saying no to the things that rob us of our time, to say no to the things that steal our life. The discipline of decluttering our schedules and our homes, of stopping the work to get more, to pay off the debt that we owe. I mean, you got to pay it off, but stop spending, stop the cycle. God says all of it, that all of it is vanity, all of it is mist and vapor, these things have no eternal value. The worldviews and the values that motivate us to have them, that promises us riches, in the end only drain us and our bank accounts. The seductive voice promises us life, but in the end it only brings death. The marketers who sell them promise us that we're going to have a simpler life by purchasing it, but it only makes us work harder to keep and to maintain them. Idols church promises freedom, but they only enslave us further. The bad news is that our hearts are constantly chasing after these things. But here's the good news. The gospel frees us. Idols enslave us, but guess what? The gospel frees us. Here's the biblical truth, that you and I do not have to toil and labor and work for things. That we do not need to toil for satisfaction in something. Genesis 3:17, and to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. It's going to be work. It's going to be struggle. Why? Because sin entered the world. The fall forced us to toil. But the good news is that Jesus Christ has completed the work for us. Romans 8:3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Jesus on the cross fulfilled everything that you and I are still trying to pay back to God. We can't sit still. We have to work. Why? Why do we have to work so much? Who are we trying to please? Who are we trying to make proud? What security are we trying to create that's apart from Jesus Christ and his work? Remember what Ecclesiastes 7:29 said. He said, God made man upright. We are perfect. Everything was good. But then sin entered the world and you and I began scheming. Jesus on the cross, his death on that cross, made us right with God so that we don't have to strive and we don't have to work anymore. That our meaning is in him, our purpose is in him, our satisfaction and contentment is in him. Our life is in him, and we rest in what he has done. No longer toiling and laboring to fix this conflict within us, this identity issue. Galatians 5:24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions and its desires. What happened on the cross on the cross, when we enter into fellowship vertically with Christ and his work on the cross, what should have happened, we're told that our flesh with its passions and its desires should have been what? Crucified with Christ. This is the answer. How do we free ourselves from this work in faith, trusting that these passions and these desires can be crucified with Christ? That we don't have to have these passions and these desires, that we can lay them aside at the feet of Jesus. Here's the problem. Although you and I have been saved, that means justified, instantaneously, made right with God, given fellowship again with God through Christ. Although you and I have been saved, we forget that we are still being saved. That there's still this work that God is doing within our hearts and the sanctifying work through the Holy Spirit. Our passions and our desires are still being transformed. And the question is, are we willing this morning going forward, the rest of our lives, are we willing to take these passions and these desires that motivate us, that drive us to work and work and work for what reason? For validation. Are we willing to take these desires and passions and lay them at the feet of Christ and have them crucified as well? You and I still battle the old flesh, these passions and desires to buy more things, to work harder to pay for those things, to get the bigger house for whatever reason, to get the bigger mortgage payment that's attached to it for whatever reason, the new shiny car. Pastor drives an old one. I'm perfectly fine with that. That's not my issue. Maybe it's yours, though. Why? Because the world has its passions and its desires, and we take those in and we do not put them at the feet of Christ. Friend, things can't satisfy. Only God satisfies. And so how do we free ourselves from the passions and the desires? We crucify them. We ask the Holy Spirit to shine the gospel light into our hearts, to shine it brightly so that we would see the truth and not be deceived any longer. And so this morning, we're talking about simplicity vaguely, talking specifically about idolatry. What has the Spirit been saying to you? I could give you a whole list of things in your life to think about. But I believe the Spirit has already been speaking to you. What has the Spirit been saying to you? Through the course of God speaking to us, what thing keeps popping into your mind that needs cutting out? What things have you been going to for satisfaction? Where have you been placing your identity? Is it in Christ or is it in that thing, that title, that position, that recognition? What things has your heart been deceiving you about? What things have enslaved your heart? What things do you need to get rid of, to declutter, to crucify through the gospel? Matthew 16:26. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? What things do you need to give up this morning? Things that will give you greater freedom and greater joy. Because when we declutter our lives with meaningless things, it frees our hearts up to really enjoy the things that God wants us to bless us with. Flip over to Ecclesiastes 9, 7 through 10. We have so much stuff that fills our hearts, so much garbage that takes up space. And if our hearts are full of the garbage of this world, then that means the room is full. How is God going to dwell there? What is left for him to occupy if our hearts are occupied with stuff? But listen, God wants to bless us. He wants to fill us. Ecclesiastes 9:7, go eat your bread with what? Joy. And drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Isn't that good news? Through the cross, you are approved. You don't have to work harder. You just do what he's calling you to do and nothing more. His yoke is easy. We make it heavy. Through Christ, God has already approved what you do. You don't need to add to it. Let your garments be always white, because he has made them white, church. Let not oil be lacking on your head, because he has anointed you through Christ. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love. Isn't that good? That's a command, gentlemen. But it's an enjoyable one, right? Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. What God gives us, do it with all of our might for his glory, for his joy. Work is not bad unless we think that that's where we're going to find our satisfaction. I've been trying to disciple my boys this week that I can do all things through Christ who what? He's given us stuff to do. He's put us in positions where we're going to have to step up and do the hard thing. But we're doing it for him. We're doing it in his grace. We're doing it with him. When you and I cut out the things that deceive us and enslave us, we're better able to trust the Lord. Look at chapter 11, the heading there. Read it for homework today. Extra credit, okay? We're better able to trust the Lord. These are the benefits of decluttering, of making space for God. Guess what? We find out that instead of trusting these things, these little G's, that we're able to fully trust God in all that he's calling us to do. But let me ask you, why do we have such a hard time trusting God, of following him through the struggle and the turmoil and the toil? Because we're trusting these little things instead. So let's kick these little things to the curb, make room to focus fully on God and to be able to trust him as we're called to trust him. Secondly, we're better able to remember the Lord and all that he's done. That's chapter 12, 1 through 8. When we declutter, when we get rid of the idols, when we throw that garbage away, we're also better able to have time. We have time now. We have clarity to focus on God and remember all that he has done. All that he, to see all that he's doing, to trust all that he will do. I mean, I'll be honest with you. You know, this week was super busy. My life is cluttered. And this week has been one of the harder ones to just find time. That's garbage. To make time to just sit with God and remember. Anxiety has crept into my stomach this week. I don't know why. And yet in spite of it, knowing what I should do, I'm teaching on it. You know, I got a group of people. We're going through it Wednesday night. I haven't been carving out the time for silence and solitude and presence of God and prayer, to take that to the Lord and to just have the time to remember that he is good, that he has always provided, that he works for me. Third, we're better able to worship the Lord. Should just be a given. But you know, you look at the Ten Commandments and that one important one, you shall have no other what? Little G's before me. literally no other God before my face. But what do you and I do? We have these little gods and we bring them into our worship with him. They're before his face. We forget about them. They become part of our life and we walk in and we got our arms full of little gods and we're going to worship God, the one true God. But meanwhile, we're holding all these other idols that we trust in. And how does God feel about that? When you and I are able to disconnect, to cut these things out of our lives, to be one heart fully devoted to him, to trust him alone, our worship is everything that it was supposed to be, should be. In that moment, that's when we experience true satisfaction. To come before God in his presence, to be completely unhindered, to be completely naked in front of him, and yet not be ashamed. That's worship. Complete satisfaction in God, not in things. Last one, turn over to Ecclesiastes 12, last chapter there, last verses. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 through 14. The author finishes with these words. He says, the end of the matter. Here's the end of the matter, folks. All has been heard. What's left? Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment and every secret thing, whether good or deed. Fear God. These things that you and I collect along this life, that we bring into our homes, that we put on the mantles and the bookshelves, we collect, and we become hoarders of these things. They just clutter our home. They clutter our heart. They take up space in our heart. They take up room that God alone wants to occupy. They obscure our view of God's holiness, his majesty, his beauty, and his glory. They stand in the way of us standing in awe. That's that word fear. What does it mean to fear God? It means to stand in awe of him. That our jaws would drop in awe of his glory. And I have to ask myself first, why is it that my jaw hasn't been dropping in awe? And what I've been seeing this week is I have idols. I have things that preoccupy his throne room. And so this morning, may we stand in awe of God. In this holy moment, may we decide to take that thing or those things that he's put in front of our minds during this message, and may we have the courage to lay them at his feet, to cast them aside, and to see him as holy, as glorious, as majestic and beautiful, to give him all the honor, glory, and praise that he alone deserves, to fully experience and to know that he and he alone satisfies. Can we do that? Will you close your eyes with me? Let's pray. As I pray, again, I want to exhort you. If the Lord is convicting you of an idol in your heart this morning, of a thing that you have been deceiving yourself as more satisfactory than God himself, will you confess that this morning? Will you admit it? And will you lay it at the foot of the cross? Will you put it at his feet? And will you raise your head and see Jesus as glorious? Heavenly Father, We praise you. We thank you for loving us, for shining your gospel light on our hearts, for shining your light and your truth on how we deceive ourselves. Lord, I pray that in these moments, Lord, you would clearly reveal to each of us the things that we've cluttered our hearts up with, those idols, Lord, that we have been bowing to, somehow believing that they can save us, that they can bring meaning to our lives, that they can give us an identity, that they can prove something to ourselves or to other people, whether they're possessions, whether they're activities, whether they're titles. Lord, reveal to us the idols in our hearts, and Holy Spirit, strengthen us to hand them over to you. Lord Jesus, I pray that you will crush them today. I pray that you would give us the strength to destroy them. As you destroyed sin, you conquered the grave in that same power. This morning, I ask for freedom for your children. May we not walk out of this room with them in our hands. Lord, you work. You move our hearts. You break our hearts. You soften our hearts to throw them at your side and to see your glory. To know that you satisfy. And you satisfy always. We praise you. We thank you. And we love you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.